That was nice, wasn't it? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. You think about the reflection of communion and how important it is that we keep remembering that. Good stuff. Well, if you've listened to me for any length of time, you know I am a reductionist in everything except the consumption of food, unfortunately. I'm always trying to figure out how to say things simply and clearly because it's important. Because it's hard for us to listen. I get that. There's a lot of hard work sitting in the pew listening to a preacher on Sunday morning. So I'm always looking for the bottom line. If we could reduce the gospel and the word of God down to a message that is simple, it would be this. It's all about relationships. That's it. Matter of fact, if you get that message this morning from this sermon, you'll be ahead, okay? Now, I would encourage you to listen, not because they're my words, but because they're God's words, and God in his word, in his wisdom, gives us so many good things that we need to hear. Now, I want to give you the evidence that that statement that you see before your eyes this morning is absolutely true. The first piece of evidence would be that of the greatest commandments. Do you remember? A teacher of the law came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher." Not that he wanted to know anything. I mean, he was trying to trip Jesus up. It was a test question. "Good teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then he gave this commentary. "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I tell you what, it's all about relationships, isn't it? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about relationships. Jesus already answered the question for us. What is the whole purpose, the whole point? That's it right there. It's all about your relationship with God and it's all about your relationship with your fellow human being. Well, let's see if there's some more evidence. Listen, as Paul writes now to the troubled church at Corinth, he says, "From now on," and this is interesting, he gives us his own personal experience or perspective. He says, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," listen to this, "he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." Sounds like a relationship, doesn't it? "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Does that not sound like relationship with God and relationship with each other? "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed us to this message of reconciliation." He went first, he did it, he reconciled us to himself and to each other, and then he looks us right in the eye and says, "You know what? It's all about relationship." So he calls us to be all about relationship. Well, if that's not enough, listen to 1 John. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." And he's given us this command. Not a suggestion, not a good idea. This is from the Home Office. "Whoever loves God must also love his brother." It's all about relationship. Well, I think that's it. Okay, let's see if we can beat the other guys to the restaurant. Well, you probably realized I'm jerking you along a little bit there. We're in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, right? This is the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. And it's, guess what, all about relationships. Now, we're going to look at the first 8 verses, and we're going to see what it has to say about those relationships. And listen, as I read these verses for you, I want you to see if you can list in your mind the different relationships that are listed there in these eight verses, okay? So I want you to listen carefully as I read. Let's see if you can get the list of relationships there. And then I'm going to share that list with you afterwards. Let's see how many of you can get on your own. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how many did you get? I realize it's a little bit of an unfair quiz because, you know, I sit in my office and I think about this through the week as I'm trying to unfold the truth of God's word for you. So I'm asking you to do something that I put a lot of time into looking at God's word. How many did you get? 10? 7. Dave, were you up here looking at my notes? I knew he was. 7. Yeah, let's look at that list. Here are the 7 important relationships. Brothers, strangers, prisoners, the mistreated, the relationship of marriage, your relationship with money, that's a big one, and your relationship with leaders. It's all about relationships. Now, this Sunday, we're going to be looking at the first 4, and then next Sunday, we're going to take on those last 3, but we're talking all about relationship at this point in time. So, let's get right to it. Let's deal with that first one, brothers. Actually, the word used here is, no kidding, Philadelphia. You know the name of that city that sucks up all our taxes. Oh, you had to bring that into it, didn't you? Well, there's also Erie and Pittsburgh. Philadelphia, what's that word mean? The city of... Yeah, not really. I mean, that's what we think of when we hear the word Philadelphia. It's actually a Greek word, and it's... Some would say that word means brotherly love, but it's bigger than that. In this context, it has a wider meaning, and that wider meaning is this: love for the Christian church family. That's really what we're looking at here. Now, in the case of the Hebrew Christians, they were already doing that. That's good. I mean, you know, we all love a good example, and they were doing that. But here's the point. Such love is not one and done. Such love is instead on and on, a continuing action. Now, I always wondered why the scripture says stuff, right? So why would it say to a group of Christians that are already loving the Christian church family, why would it say to love the brothers? Why would there be that exhortation? Well, we're the Christian church family, but why would there be the exhortation to keep doing it? Oh, boy. Were you looking at my notes? Oh, you and Dave were up here. I know you were. Well, here's the reason. Because sometimes it's easy, right? Sometimes it's easy to love the Christian church family. Sometimes it's a little bit more of a challenge. Sometimes It just seems almost monotonous, and we might just give up for lack of simple neglect. Scripture says, don't do that. Love one another. Hear the word of the Lord. Peter writes, he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, see, we're talking to Christians here, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. Sounds like a 70s song, doesn't it? How deep is your love? Does anybody remember that song? A couple of geezers. What? What's that? Air Supply. Thank you. Okay. That's a good question. How deep is your love? Love one another deeply, and here we go, from the heart. You know, the idea is sincerity. But you know what's interesting about that? If you look at that, the connection is really to our discipleship, right? The degree to which you love the people sitting next to you in the pews here is a mark of your discipleship. If you do it really well, if you do it unconditionally, if you do it continuously, that says an awful lot about your discipleship and your walk with the Lord. Huh. And look what Peter says later on in that very same letter. He says, above all, love each other deeply. Didn't he just say that at the beginning of the letter? I think maybe there's a reason for that. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, we know better than that. The Christian church family doesn't have bad siblings in it that sin. Well, you know, isn't it interesting? Because it's not even a question, is it? It's a foregone conclusion. So what's that statement about? It's all about grace. Think about it this way. Jesus said, forgive those who have sinned against you, even as you've been forgiven. Now let me ask you a question. So on the day of judgment, you stand before Jesus, and you know, there's your record, and Jesus looks at you and says, what about that? And you say, well, you know, I need your forgiveness. And Jesus looks back and he says, just like you forgave all those other people? Is that the same amount of forgiveness you want? I mean, that's exactly what he's saying. See, you know, the way we love one another deeply as brothers, as members of the Christian church family, is not merely a reflection on our discipleship, but listen, how much grace do you want on the day of judgment? Me too. Yeah, I want lots. I need to show lots. You know, the challenge of loving your church family is tough. It's very real, and that's why there is this exhortation to love the brothers. But I can boil it down to a couple of things, a couple of big challenges. I call them proximity and patience. Two things. The challenge behind loving brothers is that first one is proximity. Oh my, what am I talking about? I'm talking about how close. Go ahead and hit that button. There's that word, proximity. How close we are. Now, if you're a family, here's a family on the front row. How close are you guys? You got to see them up here. Oh. Now, I'm sure that probably the distance between these guys doesn't, go away when they go home, right? You know? Yeah, I mean, that's the nature of family. I mean, we're together, and what's the problem with that? We're together. Maybe you experienced a little bit of that proximity effect this week with a Thanksgiving get-together. Yeah, it's a challenge. To live with saints of old in heaven above, oh, that will be glory. To live on earth below with saints we know now, that's a different story. Right? It's that proximity again. Because the closer I am to you, the more I gotta put up with you, huh?
Yeah.
Proximity. But there's another thing there, and that's this patience issue. Listen to the word of the Lord. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Does that sound like work? That's work. Yeah. Being patient takes a lot of effort. Really does. And listen to this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Oh, here it is. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Brothers, keep on loving each other as brothers. You're doing a good job, Paul says. Keep it up. Day in, day out, when it's easy and when it's hard. Well, let's look at the next relationship, and that is strangers. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers. I like that. You know what that is? Yeah. That's the look I see on the face of church members when some poor stranger walks in the back door and sits down. It's like, who's that? And then they find somebody else and say, who's that? They're not sleeping and neither should you. And then I love to hear the little conversation. The little conversation goes like, I don't know. Who do you think it is? You know, and it's like the little conversations going on over here. Instead of the really very simple thing, go and ask the person. Hi, my name is, fill in the blank, right? Strangers. Do you think that that was tough for the first century church? Do you think they did the same thing like we do on a Sunday morning where we look at somebody walking in the back door and say, who's that guy? Yeah. I think they did. You know why? Because I think they had a few more issues like, does this person love Jesus or is this person going to give us a hard time? Yeah. Remember to entertain strangers. Who are strangers? Well, they're people who you do not know. Well, why are they strangers? Well, now what should you do with them? Well, you should entertain them. Why? Because you don't know them. Right? You know, I think it's interesting because Paul goes on here. He says, you know, that might actually be an angel. Did you ever think about that? That person that you don't know, that unfamiliar face, might actually be an angel. The Greek there is angelos, and the word can mean a messenger, okay? But I think that the meaning's pretty clear. An incorporated angel, we see that through Scripture. That's happened before where people were confronted by angels, and they didn't know that they were confronted by angels. So be sensitive and remember strangers. Entertain a stranger. Wouldn't you just kick yourself if an angel showed up and you didn't say hello? Wouldn't you feel bad about that? I'd feel bad about that. I'd miss that opportunity. Boy, boy. Listen, regardless of angel or not, they are a fellow human being created in the image of God and priceless in His sight. That's why make contact. Remember them. Entertain them. Converse with them. Make them feel welcome. It's all about relationship. Now, if they're a fellow Christian, guess what? You gain the benefit of meeting one of your brothers or sisters. It's like one of those weird family reunions. You know? Meet that member of the family you never knew you had. And if they're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to influence them for Christ. Even if it's only a chance one-time encounter. I said this last Sunday night. You know how we packed this place out? This is why I have to repeat myself. You know how we packed this place out? Well, you get yourself a really good Christian rock band. And a really cool preacher. Hey, you already got me. Thank you. Now, that's not how you pack the place out. Everybody you meet is an opportunity to engage in conversation. They're all walking the same tough path called life. And they might even just look at you and say, you know what? They start complaining about something, and you look at them and you say, you know what? It's a broken world. It's not a mystery. Life is hard. But God is good. And we all need Jesus. Just say that. Okay? It doesn't need to be any more complicated than that. Just say that, and they will respond. I guarantee you, they will respond. And then have enough of the Word of God under your belt so that you can participate in a conversation with them. And then be willing to spend the time to build relationship, because it's all about relationship. And if they have relationship with you, you can share with them your relationship with Jesus, and we'll pack the place out. You believe that? If you keep waiting for me or any other preacher to do that, we're going to be waiting a long time. The church has always grown because individual members of the body of Christ have those conversations. It's the way it's always been. Do you believe me? I challenge you to believe me. Because what I'm telling you, God is my witness, is the absolute truth. Well, if we can all agree on it, let's do it. How's that sound? Right? Do not forget to entertain strangers. So, give you a little exercise. Simple application of this principle. We want to start with baby steps. Here we go. If you see someone you don't know in church on Sunday morning, go introduce yourself and find out who they are. What are you guys doing next Sunday? Can you, like, be here? Yeah, this is good. Peanut gallery. Okay. Hello. It's called smoking out the congregation. Okay. You know, I've been here 38 years, and I've never been able to convince people to do this. Okay? We could be here a long time, you know. Oh, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bring conviction upon my brothers and sisters that is so sufficient as to overcome their fear. That next time they see that, they hear these words, and they go right here in this safe little place and just make that contact, because you said, remember strangers, and we want to honor you. For Jesus' glory, amen. Prisoners. Remember those in prison. Prisoners, are you kidding me? Really? I mean, hey, if someone's in prison, isn't it because they deserve to be there? I mean, they made their bed, let them lie in it. Right? Well, in 2024, the Christian organization Open Doors estimated that 4,744 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned for their faith. So the report appears in World Magazine from Project Open Doors. But look at these statistics. They are shocking, to say the least. I got to get my eyes checked. I can't see the back screen, but I'll look at this one. 380 million Christians persecuted internationally in 2024. 380 million. Are you sure that everybody in prison deserves to be there? Nearly 4,500 Christians murdered for their faith in 2024. 7,600 churches and Christian properties attacked. 200,000 Christians forced from their homes or into hiding for their faith. Remember those in prison. Okay, well, I'll give you that. We should remember those in prison for their Christian faith. However, the rest of those guys are on their own. Amen? Really? Really? I mean, remember, those guys are all members of the human race, created in the image of God and valuable to Him. Go figure. For God so loved the world, and that's what we're talking about, that He sent Jesus. Hear the word of the Lord. You ready? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's right. Amen. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Remember those in prison. So, just how does our Lord look at jailbirds? There's a good question, good theological question. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus, in the synagogue, took the scroll and, turning to the prophet, read these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed." Then he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant. He sat down, and he looked at the crowd, and he said, "Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." Do you remember what they did when they heard his opinion on prisoners and the oppressed and all those that he came to save? You remember what they did? What a wonderful sermon, you know. Local boy, done good. No, they were furious. And they tried to take him to the edge of town and throw him off a cliff. But you ask the question, how does Jesus feel about jailbirds? Well, there you go. Well, one more for this morning, and that is the mistreated. Those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, this is interesting, because the mistreated are definitely those who are suffering. Why? They're suffering unjustly. They're suffering at the hands of the majority. They're suffering at the hands of those who wield power in an unrighteous way. They're being mistreated. Now, I will make this one simple observation. Standing with the mistreated comes with a hefty price. Let's just go back and review those groups that we talked about in our relationship with them. Is there a price for loving your brother in the Christian church family? Is there? Yes, brothers and sisters. Yeah, you will have to extend grace. You will have to be patient. You will need to love one another deeply. Is that easy? Last time I checked, no. There's a price tag hanging off of that. Well, what about strangers? Remembering strangers, is there a price tag hanging off of that one? I have to get out of my comfort zone. You know? And that may not sound like a big deal, but when you're in the moment enjoying your comfort zone and there's a stranger, how hard is it? Maybe a little harder even than loving your brother in the Christian church family. Almost like there's an escalation there. What about prisoners? What's the price for remembering those in prison? Well, it's that of compassion and the actions that go along with that. You know, you might actually want to go visit them. But you know what the good news about that price tag is? You're still on the other side of the glass. You ever been to prison? I've been to prison a few times. And I'm definitely on the other side of the glass. There's a price tag to that. But I'm telling you, when it comes to the mistreated and standing with the mistreated, there's a hefty, hefty, hefty price tag. Because standing with the mistreated will put you in harm's way. Opposing the majority or taking on the powers that be, that will put you in harm's way. So how did the Hebrews measure up with that? You know how they measured up with that? They were heroes. The Hebrews were heroes when it came to standing with mistreated. Listen to what Paul had written to them back in chapter 10. He says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." They were heroes. "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." They were heroes. I always love a good example, don't you? Yeah, they were heroes, but you know what? Even heroes need reminding and encouragement sometimes. Because I tell you what, you stand with the mistreated, you thought those other ones were tough, I think that one's at the top of the list. So let's keep this simple. It's all about relationships. And here's a news flash. Relationships are all about other people. Thank you, Captain Obvious. Okay, I can't conclude this message without slaughtering the sacred cow. Are you ready? Oh, you're going to hate me for this. Social media is a cheap substitute for real relationships. I dare you. I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you. One of my favorite movies, Christmas Story. You know, and I thought, okay, I'm going to make a statement like that, that social media is a cheap substitute for real relationships, and that's going to make people smart as they sit in their seat, because I tell you what, I watch people, And it's always, ugh. Right? I thought, you know, because as a preacher, you know, my job is to get up here and challenge you, right? So the first thought I had was this. I challenge you to give it up for a month. And I thought, man, there is no way under heaven that people are going to give it up for a month, social media. Then I thought, a week. And I thought, yeah, probably ain't going to happen either. I finally got it down to one day. Just one day. Just give it up for one day. Well, what do you mean give it up for one day? Okay, here comes the practical instructions. When you want to text, well, wait a minute, texting's not social media. In my world, it is. Okay? When you want to text, you know, you can actually talk to people on this thing. Make a phone call. Just one day. I know what some of you are thinking. I'll be on the phone all day. Well, okay. Here's another one. When you want to find out the latest, go pay a visit. I mean, like, actually get, remember that word proximity, get close enough where you're looking them right in the eye and you say, how's it going? None of this Facebook stuff. Instead, face to face, heart to heart, hands in action. It's the stuff of real relationships. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at the state of our nation and the culture in which we live and say, it ain't good. And it ain't good because we've forgotten this very simple proposition. It's all about relationships. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I realize that I have pushed your buttons. No apology. I love you. I've pushed your buttons, and I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit will keep those buttons pushed as you go into this week. Because you know what? I take seriously the Word of God, and I want to see His kingdom flourish, but it will not until we start doing these very simple things that God's Word exhorts us to. Isn't that right? You know it's true. Let's all stand. We're going to sing one more time.